I love the Lord to the best of my knowledge, and I'm trying my very best to do the things that would please Him. Trying my very best. I'm like Paul. It's hard to just say that I have obtained unto that. For Paul said, I'm not saying that I have obtained unto it, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to read just a little bit from Hosea. Say, if you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 4, book of Hosea. Beginning at the first verse, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asherah shall not save us, for we will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall receive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. If you'll notice here in the third verse, the terms, ye are our gods. I want you to notice that. Now, I used the terms the other night, the gods. Ye shall not revile the gods. The terms I used the other night was a plural term. You know, we speak of God, that is one thing. For to us there is but one God, the true and the living God, even the Lord, he is our God. As in the days of Elijah when the contest came between Baal and between the Lord, the prophet of God stood up and said, the Lord, he is God. And when the great, wonderful, and phenomenal thing took place, they denied Baal, which means God of the flesh. They turned away from their ideology as to what God was, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. But see, we use the terms gods, and it said, thou shalt not revile the gods. Now we know who God is. We know when we speak of God, we know who God is. We fear. We know who God is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, as it is in the original rendering. But God, we know who God is. So we don't have any difference or any dispute there. Now, when I say that, I'm speaking to children of God. Well, there are many people in the world, even babes in Christ, that's got mixed up in different things, that they really don't understand who God is. But we know who God is. We understand who God is, so there's no dispute there. But when it comes to gods, now do you know who the gods are? Now, the Bible said there are gods many. When it comes to the gods as being many, that is to say, the gods of the world. There are many gods of the world, and we brought out a little something about these gods the other night. There is the god of Confucius. There is all of the paganistic gods of idols, of stone that cannot see, that cannot talk, that cannot walk. They're not true and living gods, but they are gods. There's great gods in this world, like kings and queens and rulers and powers. They're gods, like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, whoever he said was to live, lived. Whoever he said was to die, they died. So then the gods. But Then we come to another understanding of the gods. And that understanding is not the pagan gods of this world, but that understanding is the gods that God has put in the earth as membership of his God body. Whereas one of those gods that we made mention of the other night was Moses. And God said unto Moses, I have made thee God unto Aaron and unto the people. So here is a God in the earth. And then another place that we find this when they wanted to stone Jesus. Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, not for a good work. We don't stone you for a good work. But said, you being a man, think now, you being a man, do you make yourself God? And then Jesus astounded them by quoting the old scriptures. And he pointed back to the Old Testament. And he said, is it not written in your laws or in the Bible? That is the Old Testament, as we would say in this day. Isn't it written there that I have called ye gods? God's plural now, more than one God. He said, is it not written that I have called ye gods? Why then do you say that I blaspheme because I say that I'm a son of God? And then we brought it out as to this way that we might understand it in our human concept. You know, human concept is very poor. It's hard to really conceive of something unless it is brought in a knowledge and in a bountiful way, in a way that we can detail it as to understand it. So then we explained it like this. A dog brings forth dogs. A cat brings forth cats. A human being brings forth human beings. And there is no dispute over that. Animals bring forth animals. And the only place that we find a dispute is when we say that God brings forth gods. When God brings forth, he brings forth gods. He said of Jesus, this day have I begotten him. He is my son. That is, this day I have brought forth a God. This day I have brought forth a God. And then this God stood up and said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? What is a God? A God is something that cannot die. If something cannot die, it must be a God. It's got to be a God. If it can live, walk, talk, see, and can't die, it's got to be a God. That's how that Lucifer got to be God of this world. He is a God. He is the God of this world because he cannot die. Angels cannot die. And when we are born to the Spirit and we get into the Spirit, the Bible said they that are counted for the resurrection are equal to angels and they cannot die. Now, so then if you cannot die, you've got to be a God. Because all of the people of the world die. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. So all of the world dies, and they know that they die, and they know that they're to be put into the ground. So when they meet you, or they meet somebody that is a God, somebody that can't die, they know that that's a God, because that thing cannot die, and they fear that thing. The Bible said, I will put the fear of you upon all of the people, and they shall be afraid of you, because you are called by my name. See, they know that you are a God. Not only are you a God, but a God has power. A God has power to bless. A God has power to curse. And so then when you are a God, you have power to bind something on the earth or to loose something on the earth. And the Bible said, whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Being a God, you have great power. The Bible speaks of them that are born again as the child of God. They're caught up to the throne. And the Bible said, they shall rule with a rod of iron. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, that I will let him rule with a rod of iron. I will give him the hidden manna to eat of. And the Bible said, he shall break the nations as one would break pottery. So then he is to rule because he is a God. He is a great God. Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? This is something that I really like here. Because at this point of life, in this day that we're living in, it is time for the sons of God to step out of the shadows and the sons of God to be made manifest and the sons of God to be about their Father's business and the sons of God to stand up and declare their power and authority, their wisdom, their ability, And the Bible said in doing so that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is the time when we're going to be about our Father's business, and we're going to step forward, and the world is going to see that we're God's. Being in the infancy as the church has been, the world, through the satanic vision and the satanic power, has ruled over the church because the church had no understanding. The church was ignorant. That is, as a little baby, it was ignorant. It was undeveloped. It had no understanding. It just come into the world. It had no understanding until God overshadowed it, till God blessed it, till God filled it with its life, with his life and with his presence. And when I say come into the world, I'm speaking of the infancy of the church as to being undeveloped, as to being conceived within the womb and being carried for a period of time. Not as to the actual birth, because the Bible said that as soon as the child was born, he was caught up to the throne and ruled with a rod of iron. Even as a little babe, he comes to the great knowledge of God to be superior to all of the world. Even as a babe, he knows more than Satan. He knows more than all of the world. But I'm speaking of the growth of the church to the extent that Jesus grew in the grace and in the knowledge of the Heavenly Father. Being an example of the church, being an example of the sonship, the Bible said he grew in the grace and he grew in the knowledge that God gave him. And that knowledge was to perceive step by step from glory to glory that he was God. This is the beautiful thing about being a Christian, being a son of God and having the revelation of God. Someone would ask, well, what is the revelation, Brother Pye? I've said this before. The revelation is the day star dawning within your heart. As Christ, the day star comes into your heart, you begin to grow. You begin to develop. See, the Bible teaches that the day star must come and dawn within your heart. The day star, until the day star can come into your heart. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that the day star may come and dawn within your heart. We are walking along, going toward the bar mitzvah. We're different nothing from a servant. But we're still under tutors. We're still under people guiding us, people leading us. So we go along, going under the tutors, walking step by step under the tutors, trying to get to the bar mitzvah. For when we come to the bar mitzvah, then we are Lord of all. We rule over everything. We come into the power of our Father and the knowledge of the great God. So then, what is the revelation? Jesus growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Now, you know Jesus didn't have to grow in no knowledge. You know he didn't have to grow in no grace. He was God to begin with. But see, in the human body, in that proportion of the human body, though he was in the fullness of God on the inside, yet that precipitation, being our example, glory to glory, the understanding to understanding, the great God of heaven on the inside revealed to the human part, which was the Son of God, little by little in his growth as he developed. And he grew in the knowledge of God, he grew in the grace of God, and he grew in stature, the Bible said, and he grew in favor with man and God. So then it was revealed to Jesus that he was very God. This is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. Now listen to it for just a moment. In the book of Revelation, it said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. It didn't say God gave it unto Brother Pike. Didn't say God gave it unto Brother Roberts, unto Brother Branham. Didn't say he gave it unto Paul. It said the revelation of God that he gave unto Jesus Christ. And the only way that we become heir to it as ministers, Paul, Peter, any of the others that received it, the only way that we get it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ, the revelator. It is Christ that received the revelation. For the Bible said, and the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him that he might reveal these things to the church. So then, if I am to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereas Paul spoke of the much revelation and John spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Bible in giving the footnotes, it said in the revelation of St. John the Divine. So if it's to become the revelation of Brother Pike, if it's to become the revelation of John the Divine, if it's become the revelation of you or anybody else that hears it, you must have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ alone was made heir to the glory of God. So unless you have Christ in you, you don't have that hope of glory. So then having Christ in you gives you that hope of glory. And we are changed from glory to glory as beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. As to the unveiling, we're changed into the very image of the Son of God himself. How beautiful. So then here it is, as with open face we behold him as in a glass, and we're changed into the very image of the wonderful Son of God. So it is so beautiful to see the loveliness of this wonderful revelation of the Son of God. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is the revelation of the Son of God? It is the lost Shekinah. It is the Shekinah covering that was there as the covering cherub. This is what Lucifer reflected. I've said this a number of times. See, Lucifer was not a great angel in heaven as to a great light like someone supposes him to be. He was a great angel in heaven. He was a great light, but he was only a reflector. He was made as a reflector. Like we were said the other night when we was talking, Lucifer, God created him, but God created him as a waster. Well, the Bible said God created the waster to destroy. He was the waster from the beginning. God created him that way. I made the statement the other day when we was talking that it is so foolish on our part, so ironic on our part, for us to think that God, now I want you to listen again now, for us to conceive of the idea or think that God was so foolish he didn't know what he was doing. Can I look and say, God, great and mighty God, all knowledge, all power, the omnipotent God, the omniscient science God, God, you're great and you're mighty, and I trust within you. I put my soul in your trust. I trust you, O God, but I know, I understand your weakness, and I understand you just, there were some things that you just couldn't understand, and because of that, you made a mistake, and you made the biggest blunder of anybody that ever lived or ever shall live throughout eternity. God, you made the biggest blunder of all, and we understand. We know that you blundered, and we understand your weakness, God, but we're going to trust you anyway. Now, does that make sense? Say, God, you created man, but you couldn't see far enough to know what he was going to do. And because he sinned, you sat down and cried over it, and you got all upset, and you wish you had never made it. Yeah, that don't add up, does it? Somebody say, Brother Pike, you know that's foolish. Well, why do we think like that then if that's foolish? See, why do we think like that? See, am I going to put my trust in a God that didn't have enough understanding to know what he was doing? And to put my confidence in a God that went out here to do something and made the biggest blunder that the world has ever known? Am I going to place my trust in a God that couldn't see far enough down the trail to know that all of this was going to happen and made man and sat down and cried because he'd made a mistake? No, I wouldn't do that. In the first place, it wouldn't do me any good, because if that's all God knows, he couldn't be much. God couldn't be much. If God would make a blunder like that, he couldn't be much, because I know men that are greater than that. But you see, God knew this. God saw this. God conceived this. All of this was the plan of God. There was no mistake in it. It is true that it grieved God in his heart to know of all the sufferings, all the heartaches, all the woes. But to say that God did not know this, there's only one way that you can say that God did not know this, and that is that God did not know sorrow, and God did not know heartaches, and God did not know pain, and God did not know suffering. See, because God had never suffered, God had never been in pain, God had never been subjected to the vanities that could be conceived in his own mind and heart as to bring a creation into existence. First of all, I've said this a number of times, we got to remember that the creation means you and I. The trees, the birds, those things that are around us. The Bible said in the whole creation is groaning. It's mourning and it is begging for deliverance and it's waiting. The very creature itself is waiting for deliverance. How is it waiting for deliverance? By the manifestation of the sons of God. So then the whole creation is groaning, waiting for deliverance. Our very being is groaning as the creature, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So then for this great thing to take place even in the beginning, for it to take place, God is a great light, had to back off. God is a great light, had to be the receding one. God is the great light, had to diminish and go back like this. That's why Calvary says that when Jesus came, Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God, the first thing the light did was begin to recede. The first thing that the light began to do, it began to withdraw. And the Bible said the sun veiled itself like sackcloth of ashes and everything became dark. Why? Because to bring the Son of God into existence, to do away with sin and to bring the perfect creature, God had to do this. There was no other way that God could do it except this way. Because God is the great light. God is so great. God is so bright. Did you know that God is so exceedingly great and so exceedingly bright? That Revelation records when he comes forth as the Ancient of Days, there is no more earth. There is no more people. There is no more sea. There is no more mountains. If God had not withdrawn in the beginning, there would not have been anything. But for God to make a mountain, for God to make a star, for God to make a human being, for God to make a person, God had to withdraw as the light. You know, I said this before, in the garden, here stands an image. Here stands an image. We say an image, here stands an image. Think of it now, and here is the great light that flashes of the Shekinah covering. This revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is the Shekinah flashing. Somebody is standing here, and you take a picture. And the light flashes. And then when the light flashes, the light goes out. And then the light withdraws. Because if the light remains, there won't be any image. You can take, when you're videoing, you can bring that light in close, put that light up here. And if you get that light too close, every image that you've got will vanish away. Because light will destroy image. And the only way that that image can survive is that the light withdraws. That's why the Bible says concerning the image of Satan, or he said, I will despise thine image in the morning. That is at the dawning of the great light, at the coming of the day star. The only way that the image can survive is that it be part of the light, and that light hath dawned within the image's heart. And from that heart it is moved out. Glory to glory, proportion to proportion, little by little, until it has changed the blood genetics, until it has changed the mind by transformation, changed the spirit by translation, and has changed the image by transfiguration. And God, having to do this proportionally, he has spared the image, he has saved the image, he has changed the image of you and I as unto sonship, as to those that was predestinated unto this, into the great light, and we become the body of Jesus. And the Bible said God is the great light into which no man can approach. Jesus Christ alone dwelling within that light hath immortality. We being the body of Jesus, we being the very image of Christ, we have transformated into that great light. What is that great light? It is the Shekinah covering. It is Christ. It is an understanding. It is a great dimensional understanding. Great, wonderful light. Scientists say that you cannot see light. So then for God to create, he had to withdraw. And as it is when you snap the picture, then you get an image. So then by the shadows, when the light withdraws, then comes forth the image. That is to say, it is the shadows. It is the shadows, that image that you have. You can look right through the negative and you don't see a thing. You look for the image, but the image isn't there. You put the film up close to you and you look right through the image because the image isn't there. There is a place where the image was. See, but there's no image there. The image is gone. It is the negative. It is the fall from the garden. It is that thing of coming from yonder's world down into that world that reaches all the way from the garden down to Calvary. See, a negative side of things. It had flashed upon a great image. That image was the Son of God. Having flashed upon the image of the Son of God, it was there. This clear place where the image had been was there. And yet there was no image. All there was the shadows. There was like a silhouette. There was the shadows. Here's the shadows. And the image could not exist if it was not for the shadows. You understand why God had to have a plan like He did? Why God had to let it go like He did? Because there would have been no image had it not been for sin. That image could not have survived, could not have stayed within the presence of that great light. When the Lord came and said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? And Adam was hid among the trees. See, he was hid because the light had withdrawn. See, it wasn't God looking for Adam. It was Adam looking for God. Even though it was God seeking, as Jesus said, to save that which is lost. Yet it was Adam looking for God, because God had gone somewhere and Adam didn't know where he went to. And that voice was calling from yonder's world. That God wasn't lost. God knew what he was doing. God hadn't made a mistake. Adam was lost. Adam made the mistake. Adam was the one that had withdrawn. That great voice that said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. He wasn't lost. Adam was the one that was in the shadows. But see, to fall from the garden, for that light to withdraw. When that light withdraw, here come all the briars. Here come all the thorns. The expulsion from the garden. Suddenly Adam found himself like coming out of a dream. Like coming out of sleep. And he found himself amid the briars and found himself in another dimension. He could not account for it. He didn't know what had happened. And there was Eve. And yet he knew in the sense that as a man knoweth in a dream. So then there he stood, him and his little wife. But see, had it not been for the shadows, there would be no image. And so then the shadows was the only thing that carried the image. Because God is light. And there was nothing but light. How could you do anything with the light? Because you can't see light. There was no image except the light. The Shekinah, even the Son of God. And man was to be made after that Shekinah image, after that great light. Come and let us make man in our own image. And the Bible said, God created and thus it was. And God created and thus it was. And God created, and it was from the evening till the morning. And God created. And then coming down to the last days, God created the image. He brought forth the man. And then when God brought it forth, God rested after that. But the Bible teaches that in bringing it forth, it was from evening till morning. Because the first day of the dawning of the creation of God wasn't until Calvary. And he said, in the morning I will despise thine image. And we say, what is the morning, Brother Pike? The morning is when the day star dawns within your heart. Jesus, even the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, and he that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star. If you will overcome, I will give unto you the bright and the morning star. So then, until the day star dawns within my heart, I am praying and I'm seeking God and I'm walking on with God and I'm calling on the name of the Lord. Until this great, wonderful day star dawns within my heart. And I'm seeking after Christ. So from evening until morning. And then came the first day. Even the dawning wherein the Bible speaks of the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. If someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean after all of those hundreds and thousands of years, finally God brought forth his creation? What about in the beginning? That was the beginning. You know, it's a little confusing to us because we say, how can it be Calvary? How could that be the beginning of the creation of God? It's by this way. Remember, he was called the second man Adam. Why was he called the second man Adam? Why didn't God say, now here's another thing. We'll start all over again. See, here's the second go round. He didn't say that, did he? He said, this is Adam the second time. He's coming the second time. Here comes the Son of God the second time. Adam was called the Son of God. And so then, Adam the image, the woman, the feminine part, failed from that masculine light, that masculine invisible overshadowing of the Shekinah image in which he was made. He failed from that great covering of the cherub. As to the covering cherubs in the garden, whereas Paul said, I cannot speak particular at his day. Here it was, and he had fallen. He had fallen, and the statement was, Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how is it that thou hast fallen? O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how is it that thou art fallen?
Adam, being the son of the morning, he was the son of the beginning, but he failed. Oh, Lucifer, thou art the covering cherub, the feminine part. The Bible said Adam was not in the transgression so as to the son of God. But when he got out of the garden, he was in the transgression because he was no longer the son of God. He was the feminine part that was separated from the masculine, which was the light, which was God. God only brought forth the man and the woman to show God and the body. God and the body. Man and the woman. And the reproduction of that which comes from God and the body. And the dispute has always been over the body. Years gone by, men killed each other over women. If a man wanted another man's wife, he just killed a man. Always down through the years, it's been the dispute over the body. Always over the body because it had to do with the church. See, Satan wanted the body. Satan was after the body. Satan still does that today in breaking up homes. Always breaking up homes. He's always after the body because the body is the carrier. The body is the reproducer. That's why the writer, that's why Jude spoke as he did. The writer of the New Testament, he made this statement. He said, and when I looked, I saw the dispute over the body of Moses. See, the dispute was over the body of Moses. Not too long ago over the Caribbean, Ben Beacon out in the islands, someone wrote and said, Brother Pike said, I heard something over the radio that was over the dispute of the body. Way down in Guyana or somewhere, he said, I got to know more about this. See, the dispute is over the body. God, who is a spirit, made all of creation. But God, to relate to that creation, must of necessity as a spirit be in a human body. And then in a human body, he can feel the feelings of our infirmities. He can joy when we joy. He can, as Jesus did, God walking in amid the disciples and taking honeycomb and fish, and God ate thereof. God Almighty ate thereof. So then God made the body for himself. He made all of creation, and then he gave it to man. And then he entered into man that he might enjoy the creation through man. And man, being the master over all the creation, gave it back unto God. And God said, the exchange is, I, as God, the life, will dwell in the body if the body will be obedient to give me the glory and the blessings and the enjoyment of enjoying the things that I have created. And so then, Satan stealing that body. Satan entered into that body. Satan has reproduced his own image as a man would his own image as to the use of the body of the wife. So then, Satan has seduced man. Satan stole the body from Adam to show that the spirit was actually going to steal man's body and take man's body. But God didn't count Adam in the transgression because he was the Son of God. He could not be in the transgression because the Son of God is not in the transgression. The man, God, is not in the transgression, and the Son of God was God. Manifested in the flesh, so he wasn't in the transgression. He came to seek his wife. And remember in the Old Testament, I say this again as to the ritualistics, the way that God has taught us, the admonition of these things. Remember, if the man said that the woman was guilty, then it was fastened down with the judges that she was guilty and she had to pay for it. But if the man said, my wife is not guilty, lay it not to her charge, I say that she's not guilty. The slate was clean and the woman could not be punished. So then Jesus came down into the world as to get his wife. He came down as the second man, Adam. He said, she's not guilty. I'm guilty. I am made sin. I am made her sin that she might be made the righteousness of God in me. She is my wife. I purify her. I die for her. I give my virtues, my righteousness. I give my power, my knowledge, my glory unto her. And she shall be beautiful without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. She shall be the beautiful bride of Christ, even from everlasting to everlasting. Never before has she ever had a spot. Do you realize that you've never had a spot in that you are the bride of Christ? Somebody said, well, I was all spotted up and I was in a mess and God picked me up out of it and he made me the bride of Christ. No, the bride of Christ, the only reason you are the bride of Christ is because you've always been the bride of Christ. Even before the world ever was, you was the bride of Christ. without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. God didn't take somebody and throw them down in the hog pen and say, you old dirty nothing, you know, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to make you for my husband or for my son's husband. God didn't do that. See, God didn't do that. The Bible teaches that from everlasting to everlasting, you're without blame, you're without spot. Your justification in the sight of God is because of your faith in Christ. That God has justified you by faith, that you've never had a spot, you've never had a blemish. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. You say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that all of these years I was out there in the hog pens of the world and I wasn't dirty? I didn't mean to tell you nothing like that. I didn't say that. That wasn't what I said. I said this. I said that you can go out there and you can have on a Sunday suit and you can get it dirty and you can get it filthy. But that doesn't mean that you're filthy in your heart because you got your garment dirty. Like Abraham Lincoln, I believe it was, on his way to church, saw a little old pig stuck in the mud and went out there in his Sunday suit and got the little old pig out and got mud all over him. That didn't mean he was dirty in his heart. Must have been a fine feller to go out there and get the little old pig out. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, the garment that I've been wearing, it was dirty, it was filthy. The Bible said, and Joshua stood there with the filthy garments on, and the Lord said to the angel, said, come here. Said, take away those filthy garments from off of Joshua. See, and God said unto the church, put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, for I give you beauty for ashes. I've taken away your sins. See, I cannot sin if I don't know anything about sin. And the Bible teaches if one doesn't know, is he then guilty? He could not be guilty. Before I knew about sin, could I be guilty? If I didn't know about sin, I couldn't sin against God because the Bible said without a knowledge of sin, you cannot sin. He that cometh to God, he must have a knowledge of sin or he cannot sin. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. But if he doesn't know to do good, he cannot sin against God because he doesn't know. That's why Israel is safe today. The Bible speaks of the great wisdom of God, how that he has concluded them in ignorance, without understanding, not knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible said that he might keep them from sinning against God until that day, and he'll come with the nail prints in his hands. He'll open himself up and he'll say, I am your Messiah, Israel. And Israel will scream and holler and cry and say, oh my God, the Messiah, the Messiah. And from that moment, they will repent and serve God. They cannot sin because the moment that you and I know about God, we repent of our sins. We call on the name of Jesus Christ. And when we call on the name of Jesus Christ, all of our sins are gone. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's good enough for me. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. So then my sins are gone. When did my sins leave? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, they left at Calvary. That means it was before I was ever born into the world. The prophet said, before I was ever born into the world, I was called to be a prophet. So then I say, get thee behind me, Satan, because at Calvary God took care of him. So my sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Where do I stand today? The Bible said, and he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is born of God. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot sin. He is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Where did I get this? The Bible said it was given to me in God before the world ever was. In the foreknowledge of God, I was elect. And the Bible said you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What God knew of you before you was ever born in this world, God in that called you into sonship. And God elected you under grace by his foreknowledge. Then he sent the preacher to preach to you. And the Bible said, speaking of Calvary, that it was unveiled at Calvary, and this was brought to light at Calvary. So then Calvary only unveiled it. The veil was rent in twain. Calvary unveiled it. Unveiled the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The conception in the mind of God before the world ever was. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain, and out came the child. Out came the revelation. out came this great, wonderful thing. What is the revelation of Christ? It is the great Shekinah. It is God, the great spiritual knowledge, the Word, the light, the covering, that of the cherubs. God, the great light. So then, what is this great, marvelous thing that God has done? This light has come forth, and this light is within you and I, and we comprehend the heights. The Bible said, ground rooted and grounded in the love of God that passeth knowledge to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful mystery. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries of Christ. So then, where are we at today? The church, the church. The unveiling. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is this, that within you, think on it now, within you, there is something that's called the day star. What does it do? It must dawn within your heart. That is, it must come up. The sunshine that we look at is the day star. So then what must it do? It must come up over the horizon. It must dawn. Until then, there's darkness. But it's there. The day star is there. See, it's in there. But it must dawn. So he said, until the day star dawn within your heart, he that overcometh, I will give unto him, the Bible said, the bright and the morning star. So then, the day star dawning within your heart, God comes up over the horizon, over the hills within your heart. And as these things begin to come up within your heart, that great, wonderful light of God begins to dawn. And it begins to break forth as it was with Stephen's, and the light shone within his countenance, as it was with Moses and Elijah. Jesus on the great mount of God transfigured, the overshadowing and the Shekinah glory of God began to come forth. The Bible said his raiment glistened as the light. So what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealing from within me that I am God. Jesus said, thou shalt not revile the gods. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church, to every member? It is Christ within them as they daily walk, revealing in them that they are God. Jesus said, have I not called ye gods? So then, inside of Jesus as he walked, what was the revelation that God gave him? The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. What was it that God gave unto him? He gave unto him the revealing, the inward revealing, in his growth and development from a little child, that he was God, Almighty God. And as he began to walk, growing in the grace and knowledge of God, as he began to walk, he began to realize, I'm God. I'm God. There is no other God beside me. I am God, he said. And he said, lest you believe this, ye shall die in your sins. Can you deny it? I don't deny it. The woman at the well said, hey, he said, I know now. When Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto you, I'm him. I am he. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It was what God gave unto Jesus inwardly to reveal unto him that he was Almighty God, that God himself in his fullness dwelt within Jesus. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church? It is the understanding of God. It is the enlightenment. It is the comprehending of the heights, the depths, the width, the length. Paul comprehended this and found himself up here in another dimension. He found himself up here in the third heaven. He said, I don't know what happened. I can't tell whether I was in my body or out of my body. And he finally said, well, there's one thing about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. And we know that while we're at home in the body, that we are absent from God. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. But if we are absent from God to the extent that we're not there with the body, then we're home in the body. He said, but we still have this great confidence that whether we be home in the body or out of the body, we still have this great faith in God that everything is all right. He's still with us. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is that God is in you according to your measure. Whatever your measure is, whatever the membership of your measure is, as to the arm, as to the leg, whatever it is, we are the God body, all of these members baptized into this wonderful spirit of life, connected together, baptized into the body of Jesus. into the great Holy Ghost, this great life. We're members in particular. We are the temple of God. We're the body of God. We're bone of His bone. We're flesh of His flesh. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. So then we are children of light. We are the great God body, the body of light. This is God appearing suddenly within His temples. God coming within the temple. For the Bible said you're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the collectively speaking, as to the members coming to membership, coming to the body, and then Christ, the head, coming from heaven to pick up this wonderful, spotless body called His bride. Hallelujah. Great mystery concerning the church. Paul said, and the man is the head, and the woman is the body. The man is the head of it. The dispute is over the body. But the man is the head of it. Satan wants to be head of the body. But Christ is the head of it. We say mind over matter. Satan wants mind over matter to the extent that scientists. It's the old church, the old tree of knowledge. See, but that's not right. God is mind over matter. God created the matter. God can change the form of matter. God is the one that spoke it into existence. It's God's mind. Christ is mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that had the power to lay down the body, pick up the body, make the body invisible, make the body visible, make the body do without food, make the body eat. God in Christ Jesus. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that is to say, whatever your measure is, that makes you God in the earth. We're ordained to the full measure. Got to come together if we want to understand it all. But the thing is, we are in measure unto God. Jesus was God without measure. It was the fullness of God. He grew until He stood before the public and He said to them, in so many words, He said, I am God, and besides me there is no other God. Isn't that beautiful? And old brother Paul, he got so far down the trail, he stood boldly before the people and he said, I'm less than nothing. I don't confess to be nothing. He said, but let me tell you something. He said, because of my much revelation, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And it is now Christ, he said, not me. Paul is dead. Paul is buried. Paul is gone. It is now Christ. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, according to the measure. See, according to the measure. I see great men of the earth. I see Oral Roberts. I see Till Osborne. I see many others. I see Paul. There's Paul. There's all of the men down through the ages as to whatever has received the Spirit. Brother Branham, I see great men of great measures walked in the earth. Great men of great measures walking in the earth. And then I look at Jesus and I see the man without measure. I see the fullness of God. And I think how beautiful. But on the other hand, I see where Jesus said, revile not the gods. Have I not called ye gods? He said, because of your lack of understanding as to who you are, because of the lack of understanding as to your knowledge, you're going to die like a man. Now see, Jesus didn't have to die like a man because of the lack of his understanding. He walked boldly up into glory and stood there with Moses and Elijah because he finished his course. And his course was a complete graduation as to the diplomacy of being in glory. Making the way for you and I that we might not have to die, not have to sleep. As Paul spoke of the mystery, that we could come to that wonderful understanding of the last thing of the Thessalonian change. Change from mortality to immortality. From this corruptible to the incorruptible. Or from this terrestrial to the celestial. Jesus finished the course that followed my steps. And then when he went to glory, the thing was finished. And then he walked back down the hillside as a man. When he came back into the world, he could have looked around and said, now I must die. I finished the course. I made a path all the way to heaven. You can go right on into heaven. You don't have to die. Death is now conquered. But I must come back from glory to die, to pay the price of your sins, that you might follow this course and you might go without having to go by the grave. So then he came back, he died, he said, now this commandment I have of my Father, I can lay my body down, I can pick it up. I have power over the body, like Moses in the mountain. This is why they had the dispute over the body. The prophet, like unto Moses, see, he had been up there 80 days without water, without food, and there he was in the mountain. He had overcome death, he'd overcome the natural side of life. He was no more like a natural man. And so then when death came creeping up, and death reached out to get him, there was something that screamed out, 80 days without food, 80 days without water. This man has already passed over. You can't have him. And there, they say they can't find his body until today. Can't find his grave until today. But up on the mountain, you see him over there with Moses and Elijah, and you know where he was at. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, he was there in spirit. Elijah wasn't there in spirit. Jesus wasn't there in spirit. What makes you think he was there in spirit? It was Moses, none other than Moses. There he was in glory. He appeared in glory. Why? Because God took him away. Hallelujah. This is why that the God allowed this vision to be seen of the dispute. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I just want to exhort you a little bit tonight. But don't forget now, Jesus said, or the scripture stated, you're gods. And it said, revile not the gods. Revile not the gods. You shouldn't mess with the gods. Because the Bible said if a prophet, just a prophet, prophesies something and it comes to pass, said, fear that prophet. Don't be reviling him. Because he can do like Elijah. They came up one time and he said, oh man of God, the king said. He said, yes, but this is Elijah. He said, let fire get all 50 of them. And like that, it was gone. And another 50 come, you know, and they come out with their kingly prestige. And they said, oh man of God, the king said. I just said, if I be a man of God, let fire get you and your 50. And fire got them. And then they came out the other 50. And the man come out and said, oh, thou man of God, have mercy on me. Don't let it happen to me like the other 50. And the God of heaven in mercy and tenderness said to Elijah, said, go down there and hear what he's got to say. You understand what I'm saying? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. So then if God lift you up, if God brings it to the understanding of the people that you're gods, what can you say? Revile not the gods. They shouldn't have reviled Elijah. Fear that prophet. He's got your life in your hand, or in his hand. So then, John, the kingdom, the law, the prophets, all of the law and the prophets until the coming of the kingdom. And since that time, the sons of God, which are gods, these are gods. This is the very body of God. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealing of the mystery, the unveiling of the mystery, the unfolding of the mysteries. The ones that get this will be the very body of the Lord Jesus. This is where the differentiation comes in as to who's the bride. You can't be the bride by just saying, I believe. You can't be the bride by just saying, I repented of my sins. I belong to the church. You've got to have the revelation of the Son of God, the Spirit of revelation, on the inside of you to reveal to you by the mysteries that you actually are the body of Almighty God, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit. So then in these wonderful things here where God says unto Israel, thine iniquities have separated you, Israel. He said, I'll come and get you, but you've got to conform to me. Do you love the word? Are you like the word? Do you talk of the word? Do you think of the word? Are you born to the word? Are you conforming to the word? Is the word made flesh within your body? What is your Messiah? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the unveiling of the mind of God to you as to your Messiah, as to what you can comprehend, as to the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And that, of course, is as to your submission. Whereas Paul said, go on to a full measure. It's up to you. You may not go on to full measure, but you have the opportunity to go on to full measure. It's up to you as to what you want to do. So then God says to you and I, go on to a full measure. Do whatever you want to do. But as under your faith, as under what you would like to do, as under your submission, as to your conformity, then so is your measure as God, the God body in the earth. I'd love to have all of it I could get, wouldn't you? I'd love to have all of it I could get. We sing that song, to be like Jesus. I would like to be like Jesus. I just want to keep on keeping on. I want to think on him, meditate in his laws day and night. I want to grow more like him. I want to be more like him. Get away from the world. Get away from the things of the world. And go on with God in the wonderful things of Jesus Christ. That's my desire. That's my ambition. I'd like to do that in Bethlehem. I'd like to do that wherever I'm at. Whether we're overseas, whether it's on the radio, or whatever, as I was expounding to those that are listening, then that is what we need. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ?
It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as to revealing to you from glory to glory by his wonderful mind, as to you being God in the earth, as to the membership of his body, as to what measure you are in connection with that great, wonderful spirit of ever living and eternal bliss. All right, let's stand together, if you will. Maybe you think I get a little too excited over it. Maybe I do. I don't know. But like Paul said, if I'm beside myself, it's for Christ. Because I believe in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I believe that we should have it. I believe it is beautiful and wonderful. And I don't see any place in my life for the things of the world. You know, somebody said, well, I don't think it's wrong, Brother Pike, to go fishing. And I don't think it's wrong to go hunting. And I don't think it's wrong to do this. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. And that's all right. I don't think it's wrong. Well, it just depends on how you look at it, you know. It just depends on how you look at it. One man wants to buy an automobile. One wants to buy one a little better. It depends on how much you got to invest. Depends on what you can afford. And I look at it like this. Paul said, all things are lawful to me. All things are lawful to me. I could hunt. I could fish. That isn't going to take away from my salvation. My salvation is by the virtue of Jesus Christ. I've merited nothing. When I do all I can, it's all by his lovely gift of his own works. See, but that's not the point of discussion. The point of discussion is this. All things are lawful to me, Paul said. But he said, all things don't edify me. There's nothing edifying to me toting a gun around and hunting, trying to blow a little deer's brains out or shoot something out there. There ain't nothing edifying to me about that. I've said this a number of times, and I said, well, Brother Branham, I know. Hundreds of people followed Brother Branham, and they're hunters today. William Branham didn't go out to be a hunter. He went out to look for God. He went out to get away from the things of the world and get out into the wilderness like John. That was the calling. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And, of course, it led Brother Branham into the wilderness the same way. And the man went out there, and because once in a while he'd shoot a deer or something and bring something in, God would give it to him. He didn't have to hunt. Just like that bear, he didn't have to hunt him. Okay, I know you're standing up, and if it's bothering you, you can sit down. But anyway, see, did they go to hunt the God of William Branham, or did they go to hunt the deers and the bears? And was that God's way of putting them off as Esau? You know, and that dearly beloved God of heaven sought after Jacob. You understand what I'm saying? All things don't edify me. I could sit around and watch television. Some of you sit around and you watch them things on television. You eat and drink those things in. Does those things edify you in God? Do they bring anything to you in God? The Bible said, abstain from your fleshly desire or lust that warreth against your spirit. The more that you strengthen your natural mind and natural desire, making provisions for your flesh and the lust and the desire thereof, the more that you war against that Holy Spirit. And the less that you have of his strength, and the less great you are as to being his man in the earth or his woman in the earth, or having that wonderful light of God, that wonderful strength, that wonderful knowledge that can bring deliverance to the world. The more you go after the world, the passions, the things of the world, the more that you regard the human body and the human desire, the less you are in God. So then all things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. You know what you do when you do those things? You prove your point as to how far you can go. That's your terminal point. See, that's your terminal point. That means you'll never be no bigger in God. You can't get over that hump. You can't get past that. You can't get over the Jordan of that old human desire. Got to play a little golf. Got to shoot a little poo. Got to go to the television sets. Got to do these things of the world. Folks, I want to be edified of God. I want to meditate in his laws day and night. I'm jealous over my thoughts. I don't want my thoughts to go to the flesh. I don't want Satan to have any of my thoughts. I want to be like Jesus in all of my thoughts, the very intents of my heart. I want to be like Jesus when I talk, when I think, when I walk, when I sleep.
wherever I'm at, and the only things that I want to do other than that are those things that are necessitated to life as to what God ordained and spoke of in the Bible that we should do. Otherwise, I want to be like Jesus. All things don't edify. So it's not a matter of disputing as to whether this is right or that is right. Years ago, as a very young minister, I determined in my heart that I understood that, but I wanted Christ. And I wanted to leave off all of those things. All of those things. I wanted to leave off those things. I did it because I wanted to do it, not because I had to do it. So then all things are lawful to me, but all things don't edify. All things are not expedient. So let's sing a little song together. Let's think about Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. You do what you want to. Every man must do like he wants to. Every man must have his measure as to what he's going to be like. He wants to be God. He can be God. He will be God if he's a member of the God body. But if he is to be that God body, which is the bride, then he's going to have to leave off with things. And according to his measure, as to what he submits to and what he leaves off with, so is he the wife of Christ, and so is he the body of the Lord, so is he the God power, and so is his dimension as to that greatness that Paul spoke of. A full reward, Paul said. Let us go on to perfection. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one shall be above his master. So then let us go on. Some have not known the depths of Satan. Some of you have never known the depths of Satan. You've never been down to the bottom of the pit. You've never been with some of them. You've done evil, but you've never really got down to the very depths of Satan. You don't know what it's like. Ah, what a horrible place. So you don't know. So then the Bible speaks of them that shall have the greater damnation. The greater damnation. And just as the greater damnation is being separated from God, so comes the greater blessing as to the escalating into the wonderful heights and glory of the Almighty God, as to what level you're going to occupy, as to the dimension, as to the greatness, as to whether one would eat a little strychnine in the morning or whether he would have something better, or one would eat some beans and cornbread at dinner or the other eat steak. It just depends on the dimension that you go to as to how high in God you go. This body can conform to that life. Conform to that life to the full extent. Just keep on conforming to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And just escalate right on up Jacob's ladder to that great, wonderful place that Paul spoke of, the third heaven. Up to you. If this isn't true, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die anyway. But if this is true, Solomon said, beware. When you do all of this, you're going to be brought into the judgment. And you're going to stand before God for all that you've done. Rewarded according to the deeds that your spirit has done as it tabernacled in this body. All right, let's sing together. Down at the cross where I first saw the burdens of my heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. While we're playing and singing, if you'd like to come to the altar, you may sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away.
It was there by faith I received my son. Now I am happy. Are you happy all the day? You love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Let's sing that chorus, I love him. I love him. Do you love him? If you do, sing it with me. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing it again? I love him. Do you love him? I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Hallelujah. Sing it one more time. I love him. Sing it with me. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it like this now. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is. Sing it with me. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. One more time. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. Oh, we're trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in that book, it is thine. Isn't it wonderful? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Let's sing this sweep over my soul, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Sing it with me. Evermore.
For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find God's not too busy. He'll hear your heart's cry. For He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Don't you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, lift up your hands. How wonderful, how blessed, how wonderful, how glorious it is to be one of the gods. And He said, thou shalt not revile the gods. How beautiful are the gods. This organ that our brother Taylor plays comes from the garden of gods. God has a garden, and it's all planted with gods. How beautiful are the gods. How beautiful. Think about those wonderful people. The great wonderful people that's in the earth. Solomon said, how can I speak to so great a people? Even the gods. Even the gods. How can I address them? How can I speak to them? How great and mighty these wonderful people. The wonderful people of God. And so then we come together to worship the Lord. And we come together in the fullness of His strength and in the fullness of His blessings. The unending blessings of God. The wonderful strength that never gives out, that never grows weak. The wonderful strength of God that lasts eternally. The Bible said, and some shall live longer by reason of strength. Even you that live eternally. The Bible said, let the weak say that I'm strong, and be strong in the power of my strength, in the power of my might. How wonderful. How wonderful. The original rendering of the word is to govern. To govern. Strength governs. Strength controls. The greater of the strength, the greater the power, the greater the government, the greater to control, to govern, to control. Have that strength within you, the fountain of living waters. How beautiful. Even the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace on the mountain, saying unto you, there is a Savior, He's risen from the dead. How beautiful, how wonderful. So then it's so good to be a Christian. It is so wonderful to know that Jesus loves you. Let's sing this little chorus together while we worship the Lord. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. Oh, I'll go with Him through the garden, and I'll go with Him all the way. Sing it with me now. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. Oh, He will give me His grace and His glory, and I'll go with Him all the way. Sing it with me, can you? Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where He leads
leads me, I will follow. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. Oh, he will give me of his grace and his glory. And I'll go with him all the way. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time. No more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. How many of you know that time is diminishing? You remember the sermon on time and the dissipation of time, and time shall be no more? You remember the message on the origination, the origin of time, and where time came from, how it got started, and how time diminishes, and time shall be no more? How many of you know that with that understanding, with that move of God, that you're moving into another dimension? Because the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't understand that. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. The Bible said, and even Lucifer, the god of this world, shall blind their eyes, and they shall not be able to see. But see, we being children of light, we're moving into another dimension. Light transformates. Light transfigures. Light translates. Moving into another dimension, moving out of that realm. As your mind goes, so goes the dimension. As your understanding, so goes the dimension. In the world out there, great knowledge, great wealth, a great understanding, an upper echelon, a different place to live. We're the poor. We live down here over across the tracks. See, so it is with God. You're dimensionally moving. As to that great, wonderful perspective in God, as to your understanding, your comprehending the height, so go you into the heights. So go you into the heights. How wonderful. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom ever let me go. So then moving up into the great, wonderful world of heights. The astronauts high above all of the other planes. High above the great scales of the earth. High above into the heavens they excel. And so then time shall be no more. When you come to the understanding, when you begin to believe, when you begin to believe, you can't believe unless you know. When you begin to know and understand, then you begin to believe, then you begin to translate, transformate, like Enoch, and away you go. So then time cannot hold you anymore. Think on this as we close tonight. I've said this a lot of times. We use the term sometimes reaching back into the eternities. How old is God? How far back does he date? How many years? He's called the Ancient of Days. You know? You can't figure him out. You can't tell how long he's been here. Don't know how many years. You get all frustrated. But when you realize that there is no time with God, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as to the sunlight of the great day star, it just goes around the hill. It's always burning bright. It doesn't go out. It's always the same. It's just them that are in the shadows of the missing light.
that has to say, day is gone and night is here. One more day and I'll wait for the morning. But not with God. That is in the days of Joshua when he said, sun, stand still over Gibeon. And he said, moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. And he fought the battle. And then no day like Joshua's day. And when we come to the place to where we command that old carnal mind of reasoning, of human reasoning, as to one day and 2 days, as to 20 years old and 30 years old, as to commanding it to stand still, and the light doesn't come, and then the shadows of night and back into the world. But we get into that place to where we meditate, stay within the light of the day star all the time. To walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship with God and with the members of the body, to where as Joshua's day, no night, no darkness. For in that light there'll be no night, there'll be no need for any light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Being in that city and members thereof, upon the foundations of the apostles, built up upon that great foundation, in that city that Abraham looked for, the city that hath foundations. So in that this world hath no foundations, they can't find it, sailing around the world like a bird, but we've got a city that's got a foundation, a great city, the city of faith, Abraham, the father of the faithful. So the light is in this city, and the Lamb is the light thereof, the great, wonderful light, and everything else has fled away, and there is no more, and the brightness of his coming has destroyed the old image of perdition, even the firstborn in Adam, all that die, having taken away the perverted image, brought back the Shekinah covering and many things that we'd like to speak of. But here we stand in the light as he is in the light. That wonderful day star. And our image is not despised, because this is the second birth and the second image. And the first image is dead. It's gone. It's been destroyed. And by the body of the Lord Jesus, it is buried beneath the water in his name. And we're alive forevermore, having been dead, but we're not dead anymore. We are the resurrection and the light. Jesus said, once dead, now alive forevermore. Now the resurrection and the life, not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. So it's wonderful to be in this dimension. It's wonderful to be in this world. It's wonderful to be out of the world of time and out of the world of death. What is God's day? This is the day that the Lord has made. There is no end. There's no beginning to it. Even from everlasting to everlasting, it's the time of his rest. And they that enter into it cease from their own works. And the darkness of night of their own human reasoning is gone. Having turned the people from darkness to light, God said to Paul. So then God, he doesn't have any days and months. So you don't have to wonder how long he's been here. God was, God is, God forever shall be. And I'm one with God, as Jesus said, one with my Father. I was, I am, and for shall ever be. In his foreknowledge before the world ever was. Restore unto me the joy I had with thee before the world ever was. Even the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Where was you, Job, when the sons of God leaped for joy? Before the world ever was. There we were, his, predestinated, his thoughts. The conception of greatness in his mind. As to the predestinated image, as to conform to Jesus, his workmanship in Christ, perfect without spot and blemish, all things having been given to us, one with the Father. One with the Father. In this one eternal day, never was a night. Never was a night. There never was a night. The shadows of night came. David said, I walk through the valley of these shadows, but I fear no evil, for that staff and rod of the Holy Ghost and the Word, it comforts me. Whole world, just a valley, shadows over my head. Spirits between me and God, looking down from heaven, walking through the valley of the shadow, but I'm not afraid of evil, he said. My heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. How wonderful. He prepares that table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup is running over. All of my enemies are made to be at peace with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. That he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. His workmanship in Christ completed him. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Think on these things. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Turn away from the world. Get away from the things of the world. Turn away from those things. All things are not expedient. All things don't edify. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger there came a stranger.
on earth. I long to be like him. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? While you're standing here, I want to pray with you. Your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. Father, heal him and make him well. Move the congestion, move the infection, move the problem, whatever it is, Jesus. Father, heal. I feel your healing right now. Heal by your wonderful power, by your wonderful spirit. Touch this little body. Lord, we know that the spirit is over the body, and in these prayers I dispute with Satan. These bodies don't belong to him. Jesus died to save these bodies and to heal these bodies and to preserve them to himself. And these little ones are dedicated to Christ. There he is. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. I want to pray with you. I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to close your eyes. And I want to pray with you. And listen, folks. When I pray with you, I pray with all sincerity. I pray for your healing and divine deliverance. The Bible said concerning the minister, if he's a true man of God, that whoever he blesses will be blessed. And I believe that. I've practiced that. I've seen that come to pass. And whoever he curses will be cursed. So he's there for your good. The Bible said the minister of God. Will ye not be afraid for conscience sake? Seeing that he is the minister of God and set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, will you then not be afraid? He's not there to hurt you, but said if you do evil, he is there. He beareth not the sword in vain. So then he is God's minister, the Bible said, to execute judgment upon them that do evil. His words is as the judge that standeth in the courtroom. He hath the power of sentence. And the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge should deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer should cast thee into prison, and then you would not come out till you have paid the uttermost farthing. Many people are in prison today. Sicknesses, suffering, torment of mind, spirits, all kind of things happening to their minds and their bodies. They've been delivered to the judge, and the judge gave a sentence, and the jailer took them, and they went into jail. And though they cry and though they beg and though they plead, they can't get out of that suffering. They can't get out of that torment. They can't get out of that complex. They can't get out of that bewilderment. All because they've not served their sentence. But beloved friend, if you'll love Jesus, if you'll walk with Jesus, if you'll do the things that's right, he's able to let you out. And the Bible said he stood within the temple and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to go and preach the gospel to the poor, that is, and to the needy, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the doors of the prisons, that he might loose them that are bound. And if you want to be loosed, you can be loosed, but you must believe in the Lord. As I pray with you tonight, Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son, your darling Son, I ask you the forgiveness of my sins, Father, and I ask you the forgiveness of my brothers and sisters' sins. And I ask you the forgiveness of sins of all of them that hear me, O God. May the great hand of God reach out around the world, Father, and bring the deliverance by faith, O God, through prayer, to heal, to save, to break every yoke. God, may the anointing of the Lord move from the body of Jesus. Even as you said, in the latter days I will return, saith the Lord, and build up the fallen down house of David, even the temple of Solomon, that if anyone should look in this direction, that the virtue should go forth and heal them as they call upon the name of the Lord. Father, may it be so, the tabernacle of the Lord in the earth, even the temple of God, whose temples you said we are. O Lord, even his body, that he tabernacle in us. May your spirit heal. Father, I thank you for the healing of these people. I thank you for the breaking of the yokes. I thank you for the taking away, dear wonderful God, of the oppression the loosening, God, from prison. Dear God, to take away the bars of iron and let them go free. Father, loose them and let them go. Hear from heaven. Hear, as Jesus said, Lord, when he stood by the tomb of Lazarus, Father, loose him. And we lift up our hands, Father, as a symbol of Calvary, of the nail-riven hands of Jesus, as the body and bone, dear wonderful God, in full confidence, as Abraham, fully persuaded that what you promised, you're able to also to perform. So then heal, Father. I speak healing, healing to these people. Oh God, I bring healing to them by the wonderful glad tidings of great joy in the Word of God, O Lord, to heal, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Father, to open the doors of those prisons. Father, to protect these people. I ask you to do it now. Stir their faith. Let them know, O God, that unless they can believe, that they cannot receive these things. But all that hear my voice, Father, around the different parts of the nations and the different parts of the world, all of them that hear, all of them that are listening, all of them that believe, Lord, I speak to them in the name of Jesus. I speak healing by your Spirit that's there with them wherever they might be. Father, that you might heal them, forgive them of their sins, open their understanding, rend the veil of their intellectual reasoning, and oh God, heal. Send out your Spirit to heal, your power to heal. Oh God, heal those people. Take away the sins and the shackles of death. Heal them in the name of Jesus. I ask it for your glory. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more chorus before we go. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and he saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. I want to praise him. I'm going to praise him. Praise him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven has come down. And sometimes I feel heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So I want to praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. I want to praise him. I'm going to praise him. Praise him when the sun is going down. I want to love him. Want to love him. Love him at the noontime. I want to love. I want to love. Love him when the sun is going down. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted up, your hearts are in heaven. If your hearts aren't in heaven, let me invite you to come to that well of living water and come to the fountain. Let whosoever will come. Hallelujah. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? I feel like I could preach to you. Glory to God. I feel that wonderful overflowing well. While we're standing here tonight thinking on the wonderful things of God, I want us just to meditate for just a minute. Hallelujah. Just think on it for just a minute. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Whitlow to come and pray tonight. Pray the closing prayer. While Jerry's praying,
I want you to think on Jesus. Folks, go out into the highways and hedges and tell them about Jesus. And let's reach out around the world with the gospel. Write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. Let's reach out around the world with the gospel. These others that want to drag back, these that are half-hearted, these that can't stay in church a little to listen to the gospel. It's too hot for them. It's too uncomfortable. Let's forget about those folks. Let's go right on to Calvary. Let's command this body after the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's meditate in His laws day and night. Let all of these other people eat, drink, be merry. Let them go after the world. Let's go on with Jesus. Where I am, there my disciples will be also. And let's go on and get something from God. These others give their time all day to the flesh. It's never too hot for them. They eat, they drink, they ride, they go, they work, they make money. They're continually, many hours. But the devil will say, it's so bad. You don't have time to listen. It's too hot. It's too uncomfortable. You know, he's robbing you. He don't want to lose that body. He's disputing with you over your body. He knows he'll lose control of that body. So he'll try to talk you out of it. But you know, you can love Jesus and it can be a wonderful feast. He of a merry heart hath a continual feast. While Jerry's coming to pray, think on these things. And when it's well with you, as Joseph said, pray for me.